Thank you very much, Pastor Lubin, and good evening, everyone.
It's certainly a blessing to be with the people of God, and it's my pleasure to be here with you this evening again to share with you in this year Sunday evening service. You know, I enjoy serving God. I enjoy preaching the Word of God. In fact, I love the Word of God so much that whenever I hear people, especially preachers, distort the Word, I get a little antsy. I get a little angry. This morning I listened to a preacher who was head of a seminary, and he was from another country, Jamaica, for example, and he was very liberal, and he was saying that the Bible, he said the biblical text is produced literature. And so to understand it has to, you have to apply to where you, who you are, and what your circumstances are, and all of that. In other words, the Bible is adaptable to whatever, it's a kind of a situational sort of thing, in other words. He did not indicate that the Bible was a spiritual book produced from God. It is, for him, just some natural thing, and he was relating it to Black History Month. Now, most of us, you're black people. You know what I'm talking about. And so, they weaponize and politicize the Word of God until it has no meaning. I love the Word of God. And, you know, I have two birthdays this week. Today is my 59th second birthday. I was born again on this day 59 years ago. Tomorrow, Valentine's Day, is the 48th anniversary of my ordination. Ordained to the gospel ministry 48 years ago. I was in the ministry for some 8 years prior to ordination, working as an apprentice with other senior men, learning like Timothy from Paul. And after 8 years, I was ordained to the gospel ministry. I thank God for the years he has given me to serve him and to preach his word. And I want to encourage you tonight from God's word. Keep going. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I want to speak to you on the subject, the Christian race requires discipline. The Christian race requires discipline. And once you have come to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in this race. How you make it in the race will depend on how you relate to Jesus Christ. But it's a process, this race. The Christian race, then, as is given to us in this text, is a picture of people getting ready to run. They are enlisted in this race. The race has not yet begun. The writer here addressed people who perhaps found it daunting or who doubted their ability to participate in the race or to endure the race. Some perhaps feared the possible hindrances and the difficulties of the course. Some perhaps would want to withdraw and give up, thinking that the demands of the race are too onerous. The writer to the Hebrews drew attention to three realities that would lead to an exciting and satisfying race. And I would like us to look at these three realities in the moments before us. First of all, I would like you to consider with me the company of what I called the stadium. Why do we say the stadium? Because he says, we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. So can you see the stadium? With all these people. You know, right now they are doing your NFL. Oh, yeah. And many people who didn't go to church today stayed so they can see the NFL. Well, you know, great stadium. And the stadia across the United States, perhaps today, are filled with people watching games. Okay? Well, Paul here drew attention to a great cloud of witnesses, spectators. They had already run the race, and now they can sit down, as it were, and observe others, succeeding athletes, as they come to run the race. And these in the stadium would cheer as these new persons come to run their legs of the race. And who are these people? Who are all these people that he called the great cloud of witnesses? They are all the people listed in chapter 11. All the people listed in chapter 11. And he began there with Abel. And then he continued to call names until he came down to Rahab. And then he went on to Barak, Samuel, and the prophets. And then he went on to speak of others whose names were not called. But all of these people, he said, these are people who have participated in the race. They've all run in the race. And he says, a great cloud of witnesses. And he used a word that means that this crowd is not only great because of its numbers, but because of their illustrious record. He used that Greek word tessotos, which speaks of greatness in quality, not just in numbers. A great cloud of witnesses. That's how the Bible describes those who have participated in the race and who have done well for God in the race. Quality. Quality. These people are now decorated with their laurels of victory. And they inspire us who stand at the starting line, waiting for the whistle to be blown or for the gun to be fired for us to take off. They are watching us, as it were, and they inspire us as we embark on the track. What an incentive, though, to win and to persevere to the finish line as they cheer us on for God. The stadium is a great example of discipline and victory. Those people sitting there, it says that these people have been on the road. These people have been through the fire. These people have done their share of the work. These are people of experience. They have run the race for God. And they have triumphed. That's why I know they can be in this dance. So be encouraged. In the race, don't give up. Because others have been down the road. They have been on the racetrack. They've been in the same thing. And now they cheer you on. Because one of these days, you will join them in the stands. Yes. Dear my friend. Yes. The company of the stadium. But then, as he speaks to the people, not only of the great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Yes, there is discipline and victory, but the triumph is never without a struggle. And that is our second thought. There is the stadium, but you are not going to reach the stadium without a struggle. And so we consider the certainty of the struggle. The Christian life is not just a walk in the park. And sometimes pastors and churches frustrate people, young believers, by not giving them the whole counsel of God. We make people feel that to become a Christian is going to be easy every day. No, when you come to Jesus Christ, you're going to have some struggles. You're going to have some tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but you're going to have some tribulation. Some minor tribulation, not the great one. No, we are not marked for the great one. But there are some little ones that you're going to have to contend with, and you're going to have some struggles. And so he says, now let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We're going to struggle with weights. We're going to struggle with weakness. We're going to struggle with weariness, and we're going to struggle with warfare. How many of us realize that the Christian life involves a warfare? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, there is a struggle. We are certain to have it. We must deal with these weights, these impediments. But you know that some weights, you know, in themselves are harmless. You know, some of you go to the gym. And when you go to the gym, you have these little things you... Yeah. Those are harmless weights, you see. They don't do you any harm at all. But if you are going to run a race, you don't run with them. You put them down. And there are some things that we can't run with. There are some things that are impediments, weights that are impediments in the Christian life. And there are some things that weights do. Like weights can depress you. You know what? They hold you down. Weights can delay you. They slow you down. Weights can distract you. They divert your attention from what is most important to things that are not so important. And we as Christians have got to be careful to make the main thing, the main thing. And as far as we are concerned, Jesus Christ must be our main focus. And if we are not having him as our main focus and those things that pertain to him, then something is wrong. And we are going to be missing the mark in our race. Weights don't only depress, delay, distract, but weights can deter you and discourage you. So how can we deal with those weights and get rid of them so that we can be what God wants us to be? Sometimes, my friend, we might be wise to take some advice. Like, for example, to choose friends who are committed to the race like we are. Because if you are in the race, but you are linking up with somebody who is not race interested, you're going to be delayed. You're going to miss. So, non-believing friends, people who don't share your interests, your values, they may have other agendas that don't coincide with what God has called you to do and to be. And you could be led astray. A lot of young people sometimes get sidetracked because their peers, we talk about peer pressure, and sometimes their peers lead them astray. Sometimes at the workplace, sometimes in the office, and maybe even in the neighborhood, we've got to be careful that we make sure that we link up with people who share our vision. Not only shall we choose friends who are committed to the race like we are, we might have to drop or curtail activities which are unproductive and which rob us of the quality time that we should be spending with God in the Bible, in prayer, in devotions, worshiping and witnessing. We've got to look at those things and be careful how we treat them. Sometimes we might need to get counsel. Talk to people. Talk to the brother. Talk to the pastor. Talk to the deacons. Talk to the Christian leaders. Because we struggle. And these weights can really hold us down. We talk about weariness, weakness, warfare. But he says, lay aside every weight and the sin. We struggle with sin too. Sin is a big item today. And I find that many churches, even good fundamental Bible-believing churches, sometimes they don't handle the question of sin properly at all. There's only one way to handle it, is the Bible way. The Bible way. I've been a pastor for many years. I pastored in Jamaica for 51 years. And I've been in the pastor here now, pastorate here for several years. And in those many years of pastoring, I've pastored, now this is my fourth pastorate. And I know what it means to have to deal with sin. And sometimes there are folk who figure that they can play with sin and get away. The Word of God says if we take fire in our bosom, we get burnt. And so he says, lay aside, put it away. Lay aside every weight and the sin. So he's dealing with sin. Sin is something that can impede us in the race. Lay aside the sin. This past Wednesday night, I just finished teaching 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then I'm going to review it this coming Wednesday. It deals with fornication, sexual immorality. And how one man was involved with incest. And the church didn't discipline the man. I've had to deal with church discipline all my years. In every church I have pastored, I've had to deal with church discipline. You know why? Because it's a biblical responsibility. And some places I go, I find that people live in sexual immorality. You know, people shack up, live together, and everybody seems to think it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. And Paul says, you ought to have been weeping and mourning. Instead, you've congratulated yourself that you've kept this man without discipline. Paul says, I've had to come to judgment on this. You must put away from you, from among yourselves. There must be discipline. But the discipline, of course, is a means to an end for the restoration of that erring brother or sister. We must lay aside the sin with which we struggle. Sin is a real danger. It will wreck our testimony. Destroy our fellowship with God. The sin which besets is a sin which prevails in making a victim out of the child of God. Making a victim. So hence, we struggle between the weights and the sin, hampering progress in the Christian life. We are encouraged then to lay these sins and weights aside. Sin leads to defeat, my brothers and sisters. Sin doesn't only defeat us in our Christian life, but sin deforms. It puts the Christian spiritually out of shape. Sin disrupts the flow of Christian service and Christian living. Sin destroys and sin disables. And so he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then run the race with godly endurance, patience, he says. We can't run if our feet are entangled in sin. We can't run if weights are clinging to our bodies. We can't run. So in the struggle, we have to understand that God wants us to come out victoriously. And the only way to do that, we must lay aside the weight and the sin which seeks to trip us up. Many years ago, back in 1968, the then Prime Minister of Jamaica died in the Neurological Institute in Montreal, Canada. This man had only been Prime Minister for 17 days. And he developed some ailment and had to be flown out of Jamaica to Montreal. And there he died. Then his body was brought back to Jamaica. And on the morning when his body was returned, they had some official ceremony to receive the body. And they had some religious activity. And of course, there were just thousands of Jamaicans who gathered at the airport that morning. That man was poised to have been a good prime minister. But he didn't make it, in office only for 17 days. But I was standing on the waving gallery of the Sangster International Airport in Montego Bay. And I noticed there was a particular clergyman who was supposed to lead the devotional time they were going to have there, a time of prayer and stuff. And he was dressed in his clerical regalia. He had on his clerical robes, and it was very windy on the tarmac. And as he was walking towards the plane, the wind took his robes and threw them between his legs, and this man tripped, and he just scattered, as it were, on that tarmac. And he was an elder gentleman. He was at the time probably about 85 years old. And he was just splashed right out there, hurt himself on that hard concrete that morning. What happened? The ropes tripped him. Now, if he didn't have, I'm not saying anything about his robes, against his robes, but if he didn't have the robes on, he wouldn't have fallen. Let us lay aside. Now, I'm trying to draw a spiritual illustration here. That we have got to equip ourselves to be in the race, that there'll be nothing to impede our brisk participation in the race. Okay? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. My dear friends, with the crowd, the company of the stadium, the certainty of the struggle, thank God, there is a clear strategy that is outlined for us in the scripture that can help us to win. And I said, if we understand and consider these realities, it can lead to a very exciting and satisfying conclusion of the race. Yes. Clear strategy. That strategy is laid out for us in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the strategy? In simple terms, it is looking unto Jesus. If we keep Jesus in focus, meaning that he is the one we are going to please at all costs, before anyone else and before anything else, it's going to be Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. The incentive to win in this glorious perspective is Jesus. We run not because of the prize at the end or the saints listed who have won already and are crowned, but because of our vision of Jesus that thrills our souls. He is our inspiration. He is our incentive. Looking unto Jesus. Yes, the crowd is there cheering you. And there are the struggles with which you have to deal. And we haven't had time to make a catalog of all the kinds of struggles that you have to face. Some of them in the home. Sometimes a marriage that is having problems. Family situations that are challenging. A pandemic that is here affecting the world. Social situations that are difficult. Yes, all kinds of things. But can we win? Here's a strategy. Yes, looking unto Jesus. As we look unto Jesus then, we can be filled with thoughts of his person. Who is he? Who is he? In this text, we are told he is the author and the finisher of our faith. What does that mean? It means that he is our pioneer. He's the one who has gone before us. So, and if he's going to be the one who inspires us, the one who gives us our incentive, he has been through the race and he has won. And he's standing up there and we are looking at him. He's the one. We're not looking at our other brothers and sisters, competitors, as it were. No. We're not looking at them. You know, I have a little grandson. He was 12 years old yesterday. And when I used to go to watch him run in his school races, when he was 5 and 6 years old, no matter how we told him, Kyle, you must not look back on your friends. He'd get out there, and as soon as he thinks he's ahead, he begins to do like this, to check on the ones running beside him. You know what happened? They passed him. What Paul is saying here, the writer of the Hebrews, he's saying here, keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm not sure that's Paul, but many Bible scholars believe Paul did it, wrote it. Anyway, the writer is saying here, look unto Jesus. Let him be your focus. Looking unto Jesus, that's the strategy. Think of his person. We must not only be filled with thoughts of his person, but be filled with thoughts of his passion as we run the race. His passion you are. But he stayed on the cross until it was finished. And what he said? It is finished. It is finished. Tetelestai. meaning paid in full, that nothing is left to be done for the sinner's redemption. It is all cared for here. Then bowed his head and died. That is the passion of Jesus Christ. We are filled with thoughts of his passion. He endured the cross. And we are filled with thoughts of his position. Because it says, after his passion, God gave him a position. It says here, he sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down at the right hand of God. Have you heard about the little Sunday school child who said to his mama, he said, "I think the right hand of God must be hurting him sometimes." His mother said, "Why?" He said, "Because that's where Jesus is sitting all the time." The right hand of God speaks of a place of honor, exaltation. It's not a physical situation, but a spiritual reality. That Jesus is exalted to a position, to a place of honor. Because he earned it by his death and resurrection. God the Father has highly exalted him. And so we read in Philippians 2 that because of what he did, and God has accepted the work that he did on our behalf, God hath highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My dear friends, yes, there is a stadium, the great cloud of witnesses, and we have this struggle. You will have some difficult days, some challenging times. Many of God's people have had, you know. Think of Joseph. What his brothers did to him. Huh? Think of the prophets. Think of the Apostle Paul and the early Christians. But Paul, at the end of it, could say, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing." He had his struggles. Think of John, who wrote the Revelation. He wrote the Revelation when he was on the Isle of Patmos. Struggles. But you know, all of these kept their eyes on Jesus, because that was the strategy to winning. Jesus. And I trust, my dear friends, that you will be encouraged by God's word. When you have to face the struggles, you will look across. Look ahead. Look beyond the struggles. And look at Jesus. As a matter of fact, verse 3 of this chapter, this portion says, "For consider him." In other words, keep him in your mind. For if you don't, he says, you'll be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, we become discouraged. So the strategy is, keep your eyes on Jesus. And you'll arrive at your winning post to hear Jesus say, Well done, good and faithful servant. God bless you. Keep going for Christ. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this tremendous message, this reminder, Lord, that we are running a race, we are in a battle, and Lord, we can consider, Lord, the sin and temptation, the struggles that we have, but ultimately, Lord, help us to consider Christ and look to him and see victory in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us tonight to walk in that victory, to run our race as you led us to. Lord, help us to search our hearts. Would you search our hearts even tonight? Help us to examine ourselves, Father, and to make decisions, Lord, to lay aside some things that are hindering us in our race tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, our preacher did a great job challenging us about the need to run our race, to stay committed. And perhaps there's some tonight, while we're heads are bowed and we're praying and reflecting tonight, there's some that you're in that valley of decision regarding sin in your life. Can you lay it down tonight? Can you lay it down and give it to Jesus? Maybe there's distractions, weights, things that are weakening you, impediments to your walk with God. Lay it down tonight. And for many of us, sometimes we realize that sin gets us out of spiritual shape, hinders us, deforms us, and hinders us, and we have to be willing to acknowledge it, confess it, forsake it. And then it's not just dealing with the sin, it's ultimately getting our eyes on Jesus. Again, he's the author, the finisher of our faith, and when we have that clear-eyed vision, that's that clear strategy for victory. I'm going to ask our pianist to just play softly. And if you want to come to this altar and pray, let's do business with the Lord. And let's ask him to strengthen us in our race. Oh, would you again lay down the sin, the weight, whatever it is. Let's give it up and look to Jesus tonight. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. I pray that you would help us to, again, keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Lord, help us to make active faith-based decisions, Lord, as we run our race, Lord, that we can finish our course with joy, that we can hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have that focus as we're in this life for just a brief moment, Lord, just a vapor, the Bible says, and we're here for a moment, it vanishes away, and Lord, help us to stay focused on the mission you've entrusted to us, serving you, getting the gospel out. And so, Father, thank you again for your word and the messenger tonight, in Jesus' name.